Timothy 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 16. God's word says this. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. When they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would give us wisdom to understand what's going on in this section of widows. It's debated and a little confusing, but we know that there's great principles here that we can all see. And so help us to, as a church, be able to apply these things, and then as individuals, that we would look into our heart and ask and see, are we doing these things? Are we sinning in this way? And that you would convict us and give us grace to turn from our sins and follow you all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, imagine that there is a school. We talked about this last week. And this school has a playground behind it. But there's a busy road out there. It's a busy road. And what's happened is that the kids don't want to use the field, and they barely want to go to the playground. They're huddled around the building under the awning, and the teachers, even though they're out there trying to provide security, they don't want to use the full yard or the full back area of the school ground. They don't want to kick the ball. They don't want to go and play because of this roadway that's out there. And it's causing them angst. It's causing them to be fearful because there's no barrier between them and the road. And so they get the idea, let's put up a fence. And as soon as they put up the fence, now the kids go all the way to the edge of the fence. They feel like, hey, they can kick the ball. They're not afraid of the traffic. They're going to run into traffic. They're using all of the area which they had been given. And in the same way, us as Christians and the church and the world need to understand that there is boundaries, that there are perimeters, that there are these areas that God has marked off for our good, our protection. He wants us to see them as guidelines, guideposts to live and to have a life worth living, that we would see his law and his precepts as protection, as freedom. And so we need to learn these things. And so we're going to see three truths that the champions must fight and argue for. What is a champion? A champion is a person who fights and argues for a cause. And we need to be those that are champions of the family. We fight and argue for the family, what God has prescribed for the world. Even the pagans, if they would be married, have kids, if they would raise their kids, they're going to experience a type of blessing. The world and the nation that they're in is going to experience a type of blessing, even though they might not have the Spirit of God within them. There's still going to be this blessing that they'll receive. And so we need to call them to what the Scriptures teach. Again, we want them to come to Christ, but they would even have blessing if they will understand the family, They must understand. And as the people of God, we must understand the family. And so the purpose of this message is that you would be a true champion for the family. Are you arguing? Are you fighting for the family? There's many enemies against the family today. They're going to call you bigot. They're going to call you racist. They're going to say mean things against you if you just fight for the family, biblically. Not even making up the word. You just use the Bible words and just repeat them and see what happens when you live them and you teach them and you call others to submit to them. And so we need to be those that are champions. So let's do a little review. Chapter 1, we've seen in 1 Timothy that Paul is making it clear that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, he wants everybody to know, especially Timothy and all the church, that he has the right to speak. He's an apostle. We are not all apostles. He is one that is untimely born. He's a strange apostle. He was the one that was persecuting the church, and Jesus Christ knocked him off his horse and saved him in a light that was brighter than the sun. And the account gives it that it was noontime. And so this light was brighter than the sun, knocks him off the horse, and he's made an apostle of Jesus Christ. Saved and made an apostle. Now, we don't have this testimony, but we have the apostle, and we have his teaching. And that's what he's doing. He's delegating authority. We might not have been saved in such a manner. We might not have this title of an apostle, but we don't need it. We don't need it because he is telling Timothy, do these things. And Timothy is to go to the church and say, do these things. And we, all people, all Christians, are to go to the world and go to the church and say, do these things. Delegated authority. You have authority from Christ. You have authority. But are you using your authority? It's been given to you. Are you using your authority? So we looked at that in chapter 1, delegated authority. In chapter 2, what we see is that the apostle wants the church to pray for a specific people. And this specific people is who? Come on.
Governing authorities.
Thank you. Governing authorities. And you are a person, a normal person, and you're not going to naturally want to pray for these types of people. Because they're not good. A lot of them are not good. And so what we see is that he wants us to pray that they would submit. Well, he wants us to pray in taking all the scripture that we know about, that they would submit to the law of God. That they would either be saved or enact righteousness in the land because it's beneficial for all people. Again, we talk about, what do they call it? Like human flourishing is the buzzword these days. And it usually means like liberal or socialist policies, right? But we know what human flourishing is all about. And it's submission to the law of God. It's submission to Christ. And so that's where we're going to get human flourishing. And then we saw in the end of chapter 2, the kind of the role of women, the appearance of women, the design of women. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. The women are in a blessed position, and they should not fight against it. The women are in a blessed position, and they should not fight against it. Again, it's like that one kid that's like tries to jump the fence at the schoolyard, getting way too close to the road. And he doesn't realize the blessing that he has, the protection that he has. And we see today that many women want to jump the fence. They want to go outside the bounds of what God has prescribed. And so we need to think through these things, how to teach women to be submissive unto Christ. And then in chapter 3, we see qualifications for church leaders. Qualifications for church leaders. And then right before that, verse 12 in chapter 2, I forgot about this, Paul makes it very clear that he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Again, outside the bounds of what they've been prescribed. Outside the area where they've been limited to. And so they can't be happy with what they have, and so they go further. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? And so we need to be happy with what God has given us. And so he gives us these boundaries that we need to submit to. And then in chapter 4, we see this idea of apostasy within the church. We can expect it, but we need to fight against it. And in verse 6, how do we fight against it? By being good servants of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and sound doctrine. We need to be those that exalt, preach, declare God's word in everything that we're doing. It's going to protect us. People come into the church and they know you're serious about the word of God and applying it to your life. They're going to stand out very quick, and then they're going to leave. Hopefully they just leave, right? And so you protect the church, and you protect yourself, and you protect your family by being men and women of the Word of God. It's a, you love it, and you're excited about it, and you're not ashamed of it, and you don't even know how much protection God has given you because you're living this out. And so this is what we've been seeing in 1 Timothy. And now chapter 5, again, 11 through 16, we're going to review a little bit in this first point. This was 9 and 10 last week, but the first point was this. Champions of the family teach high standards for their widows. High standards for their widows. And what we saw from this was this idea of what was proven from the list. What was proven from the list. And I said that Paul is starting a new section or category of widows in verse 9. So the widows on the list is different than what Paul calls the widows indeed. In verse 3, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. There's widows, but there's widows indeed, meaning these are a type or category of widow that need help. And we said there's three qualifications for these widows in verse 3, or around verse 3, verse 5, I think it was. Verse 5. It says, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. She has no family. She's been left alone. She doesn't have anyone to take care of her. This would be the beginning of the process of saying, is this a widow indeed? She has no family. So she's been left alone. And also says, has fixed her hope on God. So she's been left alone, and she is a true believer. She has fixed her hope on God. And then thirdly, that she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So she's alone. She has no family. She's a believer, but she's an amazing believer. She's one that prays and one that is seen as godly. These are the type of widows that the church should support if she has no one else. So we saw that there is this this caring for, taking care of the widows, and there's a distinction. Now, the debate is that some people read this section and they think that all these qualifications are for just one category of widow. They wouldn't separate it. And then there's other guys that separate it. I'm in the camp of separating the two. All right? We talked about that a little last week, and I said, what are the requirements? Or what the list should prove, and basically the requirement starting in verse 9, I'm trying to get everybody caught back up. Again, I've read probably 20 commentaries in this section, and there's there's like four camps, and so it can be very confusing. So, I subscribe that there is the widows indeed that meet those three qualifications. And then there's the widows on the list starting in verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. I made kind of an argument saying, you know, hey, I'm sorry, you're a widow. You know, you meet the qualifications, you're a good Christian, you have no family, but you're 59. Sorry. Now some people would say, no, this is talking generally. But he says 60 years old, and we know that it's kind of the retirement age at that time. It's kind of that retirement. And so I would see this, there's other arguments for this, but I would see this as a separate category, because now we're seeing qualifications much like we would see with the elders and deacons, because not only is she 60 years old, but she's having been the wife of one man or a one-man woman. She's a one-man woman. Just like the qualifications for elders is a one-woman man, she needs to be a one-man woman. And we said that this means that she buys in, and you can ask yourself this, she buys into monogamy, to one spouse for life. And again, if they die, then that's something else. Then you have your freedom to remarry. But she buys into the idea that I'm going to focus all my attention, all my love, all my giftedness on this one man. And just like the men that are serving in the church, they need to buy into, hey, I'm going to focus all my desires on one woman. And so these are the things we were talking about. In verse 10, it gives more. It says, having a reputation for good works. All right, good works. And then what we're going to see is Paul's going to define the good works. And he's going to say, and if she's brought up children. All right? So she's reared children. She has brought them up. Also, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. And I believe that it's specifically Christian strangers. She's opened up her home to those Christians that were traveling around, especially in that time. Christians, there was not a lot of Motel 8s. There was Christians that would take in other Christians as they're traveling around doing different works. So opening up her home. She washes the saints' feet. It could be literal. It could be just the act of being humble and serving. And then it says, and if she assists those in distress, could be emotional, it could be financial, but she assists those in distress. And if she has devoted herself to every good work, meaning she does these things because she's devoted. Like she buys into all of them. She wants to them. She sees them as godly. She sees them as purposeful. She sees them. Her femininity is something that she glories in. She loves being a woman and doing what women do.
That's good.
And we need men to love being men and doing what men do. God created you a man or a woman. He's given you certain boundaries within being a man or a woman. Are you content in those boundaries? Are you content? Again, blessing, all the blessing that comes with staying in these boundaries are going to be hoisted upon you, thrown upon you. You're going to have all these blessings if you would stay there, and that you'll be like her, devoting herself to good works. She's devoting herself. She knows that this is good. A man knows that it's good to be a man. A woman knows it's good to be a woman. And we're not ashamed of it. We're not hiding from it. Even the culture might make fun of us. Even the culture might say that you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be a man. No mansplaining, right? You shouldn't be aggressive. You shouldn't be, have goals and actually do them. No, be like a woman. And then they go to the women and say, be like a man. They love androgyny. They want you to be molded into some weird Borg-like person. And their values change. Their values change as the wind blows. We don't have to play their game.
Amen.
We focus on the scriptures. And then we do what this woman has done. We devote ourselves to the duties of being a man or being a woman. Specifically here, being a woman. God created you to be a woman. Be a woman. Be a great, godly woman.
Amen.
So these are some of the things that we learned last week. Again, I'll finish up. She says that she assists those in distress. She's devoted herself to every good work. And again, this widow is on the list of the widow. And I think these specific widows are actually serving the church in some capacity. Not all of them are supported by the church. Some are not supported. This is widows that serve the church. They meet these qualifications, and they focus on family, on families, and they focus on God's family. They focus on families, and they focus on God's family. They serve and do the duties of family, and they're helping the church, going around helping the church, and helping the women specifically on how to be good family ladies. They love the family. This is the type of widow that you want. You want older women like this that are going around and they're helping the ladies be ladies, to be moms, to be wives, because this is God's plan and it is good. It's good. It's beautiful. So that's a little bit of what we talked about last week. We broke all those down and went really specific. We actually used that one point was one sermon last week. So now we're going to go into this next one. Champions of the Family teach high standards for their widows, but now we're going to see Champions of the Family teach remarriage for younger widows. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge." All right, so what's going on here? What is this pledge? Let's try to look at this a little bit. This is definitely strange. It's weird. There's some kind of pledge. And there's kind of two ways of looking at it. This pledge is pistis and is the normal New Testament word for faith. In the classical Greek, it could mean pledge. But so there's two senses here that it could be used, and people try to break it into two different meanings. If understood in the sense of faith, Paul would be saying they have abandoned their commitment to Christ. If we translate this pledge, meaning a vow, it would be referring to a specific covenant made when placed on this list. So that pledge would have been to devote herself to the service of the Lord. And they have taken this vow. And so if you take, there's two ways to take it. They're denying Christ in some way, their faith, or they're leaving the vow that they made to be a part of this group of widows. And so I take the vow view, even though it's weird. And I can see where like the Roman Catholics try to use this for nuns and priests and all that. And there's not a lot talked about in the New Testament about this. You don't see a lot of vows in the New Testament, but we definitely see vows more in the Old Testament. And so it is weird, but I think it's the only way I can wrap my head around this, because it looks like they've taken this vow. And then they want to be remarried, and so that is what's causing them to turn away from Christ. They're almost angry, or they're led astray by their desires to get remarried. And so Paul is warning, don't do this. Don't put them in this situation. There might have been situations that he's referring to that he's seen in the past, or he has knowledge of sin, specific sin. But he's saying, don't do this. Don't put these young widows in this position. So, young widows have set aside their vow, and it would be wrong for them, because they have vowed, to remarry. It would be wrong for them to remarry. So he wants the young widows to marry. So the situation is like this. Maybe you can follow the situation. You know, your husband dies, and you're like, I just want to give my life to God. I just want to serve God. My husband's dead, and I just want to give my life to God. And you're kind of grieving, right? You're emotional, and it's hard to lose a husband. But then, a couple days pass. I don't know. A couple weeks. I mean, and then you're like, I don't know. Maybe I will get remarried again. Right? How long does it take to grieve a husband? I don't know. It probably takes years. Months.
Depends on the husband.
Yeah, it depends on the husband. And so that's in my mind, that's the scenario. You know, that in the grieving process, you're like, I just want to devote myself to Christ. And so Paul is kind of warning, saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because it's going to cause trouble. And this is the type of trouble that it's going to cause. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Because now they've basically turned. Maybe they haven't left. They're still there, but they don't want to be there. They made this vow, and now they're sorry that they made this vow. And then this is what it kind of leads to. In verse 13, it says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. They're going against their pledge. They're not happy that they're in this situation. Now they're idle. They're idle. And as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. So these young widows should not make a vow because they might break their vow by remarrying, or if they don't remarry, they will become idle. This word idle means not active, means not working, it means not being used, it means not having worth. There's no worth. They're idle. They're not doing what they should be doing. They should be going house to house, and I think it is with the role of this type of widow, she's going house to house and she's helping the moms learn to feed their kids, learn to prepare meals, teaching them different things. And now, instead of doing her job, going house to house, encouraging, she's going house to house and she's doing what? She's idle, but it leads to what?
Gossip.
Like, she had a job, she had a role, but now she's just gossiping. She's gossiping because she's left her pledge and she's not focused on the Lord. Gossips. What are gossips? They make empty charges. They accuse with malicious words. They are overflowing with talk. Their mouth loves to keep talking. Gossips. They love sensitive information about people that they can tell to other people. They like the juicy bits, right? They are giddy about secrets so they can feed it to others. So the insidious nature with gossips is not just that they're gossips, but they make other gossips. It's like, did you hear Nancy? And then the other lady's like, no, I didn't hear about Nancy. Now, the other lady should say, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. But will she do that? I mean, everybody's a little curious. And so the insidious nature is that they make other gossips. They bring them into their web. It's a great evil, the gossips. Like delectable morsels, they tease others to eat and thus spread gossip and make others into gossipers. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And these aren't good morsels. They look good. Mm-hmm. They might even taste good at first. Mm-hmm. But it's going to make corruption. It's the seeds of corruption. We should not be gossips. Question is, are you a gossip? Are you a gossip? Mm-hmm. We talked about this a little, maybe I think it was Thursday night. We're talking about, you know, when is it appropriate to say things? It's appropriate to say things when people, if they put it out on social media and they say, this is what I believe, then you can tell other people, this is what they said. Or they've written things, or they said, hey, this is what I believe. But if they have secrets and they're trying to confide in you, you don't get to tell people those secrets. You have no right to tell them their secrets. And then you need to be a person that asks the right questions, like, hey, is this something I can share? or is this something we need to, you know, keep on the down low? You need to be careful of how you're talking to people, careful what you're saying about others. Careful. We need to be careful. We do not want to be gossips. But are you a gossip? Say, maybe, just learn to repent. Learn to repent quickly. And then ask for forgiveness and say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I think it's gossip. I think it's sin. Forgive me. And so you ask others for forgiveness quickly, and then you ask God for forgiveness quickly. And you start catching yourself. Start being a man and a woman that can catch yourself when you feel that you're starting to gossip. And you know the feeling. I mean, these shows that some of these ladies watch, you know, these soap operas, and they're watching these, and it's all about secrets. It's all about sexual escapades. It's all about lies. And we like those things. Mm-hmm. In our nature, we like those things. But we got to learn to fight against them. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a gossip. Are you a gossip? But don't be a gossip. What's this next one? Busybodies. Busybodies. What's a busybody? It has the idea of sticking their nose into other people's business. Their life is just not exciting enough, apparently. They want to stick their nose into other people's business. One man put it this way: mischievously busy, inconsiderately curious. Right? They look like they're busy and doing things, but they're really in other people's business. They're not really helping. They act like they're helping, but they're trying to get more information. They're trying to know more than they should. Curiosity, would they say, killed the what?
Cat.
Curiosity can kill a soul too. You got to be careful. You don't want to be a busybody. They're not busy with good, so they become busy with evil. Because they're not busy with good things, they're not doing good things, then they start doing evil things. They start inventing evil. So what should we learn from this as Christians? Guys, busy yourself with godly things. Men, go to work. Work hard. Work long. Spend time in prayer. Every day we need to be praying. Every day we need to be reading the Word. Fill your nights up. Hey, we got a Thursday night. Instead of sitting home on the internet or watching some TV shows, why not learn to sing and sing psalms and praise God and pray together? Why not do that? Fill your life with good things. Say, I don't know what I'm doing this weekend. I'm just, you know, I don't know. I'm bored. You're bored? You're bored. Again, we can go and we can evangelize. We can do things. Fill your schedule with godly things. Do hard things. Put hard things on the schedule. And then you're going to see that, hey, I got this hard thing I got to do. I need to be praying. I need to be studying. I need to be, like, working. And so put hard things on the schedule that make you realize how weak you are and how needy you are for Christ. Don't be a busybody. Proverbs 26:20 says this: For the lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there are no whisperer, contention quiets down. When there's this person is not around, things get better. The whisperer, the gossip, is the one that causes contention. It's like a fire. But when that person's not there, things quiet down. You need to come into a room. Your whole being and everything that you're doing needs to actually not raise contention, not raise anger, not raise people's curiosity into things they shouldn't be listening to or thinking about. No, it should be bringing peace. You should be a person that brings peace to a situation, a person that is one that is helping people not be angry or fearful, but they are confident in God. That's the type of people we want to be. That's the type of people we want to be. Again, don't be a busybody. Again, they talk about things that are not proper to mention. Again, this is things that they shouldn't be talking about. We shouldn't be mentioning these things. So there's the risk. These ladies, they shouldn't be on this list. They shouldn't be allowed there because they are doing things. They'll be tempted to do things they should not be doing. And so what is the remedy? We see the risk. Now, what is the remedy? We find it in verse 14. Look there, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. What's the remedy for this? And again, this remedy is for younger widows, but this remedy is for most all women. This remedy is for definitely younger widows. They've already proven that they don't have the gift of singleness. They had a man, right? He died. You just don't get the gift of singleness afterwards, right? And so for the most part, those women need to remarry, if possible. But this is the same recommendation or remedy for almost all women. Again, if there's a woman and she is gifted to be single, then the pastors of the church would need to talk to her and try to see if she's truly gifted. And if she is, and then there's different things she can, different paths she can go on, different things that she can do for the Lord. But most aren't. Most aren't. Most are not gifted for this. And so for the young woman, what's the remedy for her life? What's the boundaries for her life? Look at verse 14. And again, you could just take this and copy and paste this from the scriptures in your app. Just throw it right up into Twitter or Facebook. Mm-hmm. Just post the scripture and see what would happen. Don't even say anything. Just post the scripture. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Why is this a scandal today? Mm-hmm. Why is this a scandal? Mm-hmm. For thousands of years, everybody's like, yeah. And now in the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, it's become this big scandal. Is it because we've evolved so much and we're so smart now? Right? Could it be feminism?
Yeah.
Could be. I think it is.
Oh, yes.
So, I want young widows to get married. Get married. It is weird that even Christians will say, whoa, 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 don't get married. Mm. Even Christians will follow after the world, and they're like, well, you know, let's just wait. Let's just, you know, have you propose, and then let's have this engagement that is like, you know, 4 years. I mean, you got to get through college, right? You got to do something. It's ridiculous. No. It's not the way that it has always been. No, you propose, and you get married pretty quickly afterwards. I mean, you have to have your life set up. You have to have things in order, but the idea of getting married is a good and godly idea. It's within the bounds of protection. It's going to protect both the man and the woman. Again, we don't want to fall into sexual sin. We need to get married. And we need to buy into the idea of getting married. It's a good thing. Is it scary? Yes, marriage is scary. You're committing before God and witnesses that you're going to devote yourself to this woman or this man. That's scary. But it is exactly what God wants us to be about. Get married. And this is why we're going to win, guys. This is why we're going to win. The pagans are killing their children. They're not marrying. And when they have children, they're transing or transitioning their child, cutting off body parts. We win, guys. All we have to do is worship God, have kids, get married, have kids, and then learn to keep house, to have a household. we do this, we win. They lose. They're killing themselves. They're killing themselves. And so, if any Christian that you see on social media is acting like the world and is against marriage, is against having kids, rebuke them. Show them the scriptures. Call them foolish, whatever you got to do. But ask them to repent of their sin and follow Christ. Again, you can't hold on to Christ and his teachings and then go exactly against his teachings.
Amen.
And so we want to get married. Get married. This is the remedy. And then second, bear children. We want to bear children. Have a family. If you can have a family, have a family. Now, not everybody can have a family. It's actually hard to have kids. It took Christina and I 3 years to have Megan. And we were trying. We were trying. And it was hard. And so it's not guaranteed. But you want to try. You want to buy into the idea of children are good, that they're a blessing from the Lord. They're not a curse. They're a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see the blessing right here. Causing trouble. And it's a glorious thing having children. It's a glorious thing. And then keep house. And this is where some don't like this idea of keeping house. What does this mean? Again, it's not just dishes and diapers. It's training in the ways of the Lord. It's making a household. It's managing a household. The man goes out. He gets the resources. He brings it back. And the wife makes something beautiful out of it. She makes a home. She makes something great. It's a beautiful thing to make a house. Again, we had Michael read Proverbs 31. This Proverbs 31 woman is productive. She's making clothes. She's selling things. She's buying land. She's doing things. She's blessing her husband. She's honoring him. He is honored. He calls her blessed. It's a beautiful thing. It's not easy. She's just not sitting home. No, she is productive and active, and she's raising children. She's doing things. And so this is what it means to keep a house. Again, the world, like we talked about last week in Psalm 2, the world sees these things as bonds. The nations, they try to throw off the bonds of the Anointed One, of this Christ. They don't want his bonds. What are the bonds, you think? The law of God, the precepts of the Lord. And they want freedom. So they want to destroy Christ. They want to fight Christ because they want freedom. And there are many women that want to fight Christ because they think that they want freedom. They want to be outside the home. I want to work like a man really hard. But it's what you want. That's what you want. You want to work really hard for another man? Denying the man that you made a covenant with? It's not the way it should be. And Christ is warring against those that try to break the bonds. He laughs at them, Psalm 2 says. He laughs. He laughs. And so we want to be those that would stay in the bounds of what God has taught us and see the blessing of it. Again, all of the world is going against the household. All of the world is going against the family. We need to be those that uphold the family, that we'd see the domain that God has given us, and that we would cultivate that land. We would love it. Again, some women say, you know, I don't like this idea of submission. I got to submit to this husband. It's even in the marriage vows, right? We see it a lot. But think about what submission is. It's a sub, there's a mission here. It's a submission. It's below this mission. So Christ has a mission. We submit to Christ. He has a mission, and we bring all our life into submission. We still have a mission, but it's aligning with what Christ is. And so a wife submitting to a husband is aligning herself, but it's under his head, under his leadership. He has a mission for the family, but he's one under authority, and he's committing himself to Christ, and he's submitting to Christ. And then the woman will submit to his authority, that's delegated authority, and it's a beautiful thing. It's aligning with the mission of Christ. The woman that actually submits to her husband is submitting to Christ. She's submitting to Christ through her husband. And this is what godly femininity is all about. It is a glorious weakness and trust in God through a man. Because she's going to have a baby. And it's hard to have a baby. And you're vulnerable. Right? You have to take care of the baby. You need protection. You need to feed the baby. You need a house. And so she's going to have to trust that her man is going to take care of her. Because her man follows Christ. And Christ takes care of her. We need to learn submission. All of us. All of us. So, champions of the family teach high standards for their widows. We saw that last week. Champions of the family teach the care of remarriage for younger widows. And then finally, champions of the family teach the care of dependent widows. Verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. This is kind of going back full circle with the principle of taking care of the widows that are widows indeed. And so what is the responsibility? I think Paul is, he said, it's kind of weird because he says, if any woman, some translations want to put men in there because of the context. And so there's a couple ways to think about this, but Paul is saying, I think he's saying he is focused on the women here. And the reason I think he is focused on the women here is because the women will bear the burden or responsibility of caring for, say, a mother-in-law, right? Mom or their mom. Dad died. They have no other, they need help. And so they have to take them into their household, and she's going to have to help take care of mom. And as much, sometimes it could be as much, it's like taking care of a baby if they're older, that old. And so it falls on the woman. The woman should see this domestic duty as something good. She shouldn't try to give it up to the church. She shouldn't try to give it up, give away the blessing that she's going to receive. It's going to be hard work. There's no doubt about it. Mom can be a little crazy, right? And you got to bring her in. But there's a blessing. And Paul's point here is the responsibility falls on the family. We said this before, again, a few weeks ago. The responsibility falls on the family. We need to honor our mother and father, the fifth command. We need to honor them. And the honor has more to do than just saying, hey, you know, I respect you. Honor has the idea of financially helping. Honor them. And Jesus gave that example that we talked about where the Pharisees were trying to get away from this responsibility. They're trying to throw it away, and Jesus says, you hypocrites. No. You take the responsibility. You take the responsibility. And so we want to have an appropriate view here. And so the view here, the responsibility falls on the family. It goes this way. Biblically, I think when you take all the scripture, what you're going to find is the responsibility falls on the children and grandchildren. All right? The children and grandchildren should be taking care of mom. She lost her husband and she needs help. It goes with the children and the grandchildren. Then the male relatives. Again, you're going to see this in the Old Testament. The male relatives now have to take responsibility. If somehow the children and grandchildren fall off, does she have any male relatives? Could be brothers and cousins or whatever. And then after that, female relatives. So I think this is what you see in the pattern of Scripture. And then after all that is exhausted, after that, the responsibility falls on the church. So that's the reason here is that that's what he says in verse 16 in the middle there. He says she has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. Do you see that? Again, if the family can take care of her, the family should take care of her. Because that's where the blessing is, and that's where the responsibility is, and that's what the law of God says. Take care of her. Now, Paul's not trying to shirk the duty, because he finally ends on, so that they may assist. You should take care of them so that we can focus on who? The widows indeed. The ones that really need it. They have nobody. We need to be those that take care of others. We need to be those that take care of others. And then I'm going to end with John 19. I was going to use this for the scripture reading, but I'll read it here. John 19, 23. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it is should be." Thus it was fulfilled in the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore, the soldiers did these things. So imagine this. Jesus is on the cross. They're dividing up his garments, fulfilling scripture. But what does Jesus do? He's on the cross. I mean, when someone's on the cross, he said very few words. Going to the cross, he said very few words on the cross. But this is what he says. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of, Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his household. Jesus cares about widows. We need, as a church, to care about widows. Again, we don't want to shirk the duty that the family has. And I know we have we have retirement, and we're a rich nation, and we have, and there's benefits, and I think there's biblical precedent on having the government step in and do things, right? The government can be used. I'm not opposed to that. I think that's good in certain ways, even though they've corrupted it. And I do have a good book. It's called Bringing in the Sheaves, Transforming Poverty into Productivity by George Grant. And this is a good book to talk through some of these things. And so I'm not opposed to the government helping. But the heart of the Christian should be to honor your mother, honor your father. The fifth command has to be the heart of the Christian life. Because that's what we see all throughout the scriptures. God has a love and a concern for the widow and orphan. And we cannot deny that. And like I said, things could change overnight. We could become a very poor country. And then what are we going to do? We need to discuss these things. We need to understand how is the church going to help in these situations. And we need to be wise about it. And so, a beautiful section of scripture, kind of confusing, but a good section of scripture that we must apply. And I just challenge you this week to think about your parents, think about your mom, think about those that are older and weaker, and like, how can I care for them? How can I honor them, love them? And then if they need financial assistance, how could I be the one to help them? Again, some of us have rich parents, and it's not even consideration, but you need to think this way. This is how Christians think. We think of others beyond ourselves. We think of others first, then ourselves. You see this in the heart of Christ. You see this in the scriptures. So ask God, hey, give me, help me have a heart, Lord, to look and help others more than myself. And then specifically, how can I really honor my parents in a good biblical way? And how should I think about the poor and those that need help in a good biblical way? And I'd recommend this book. So pray about that this week, and let's pray. Father, we do come before you again. We're amazed at your scriptures and how practical and relevant, and then principally how a woman should be. How she every woman should want to be on the list of widows, and that she needs to be the woman that would live out her femininity and not be ashamed of it, and that she would be a woman, and all that that means, a woman that honors you, that she would love to be a wife, love to be a mom, love to be a grandma, love to serve and use her sphere of influence, because we know that this is how God has designed the world. And if we come into your design and the way, your perimeters that you've given us, your bonds, as Psalm 2 says, which is the word, your law, there's going to be great, great blessing. So help us to understand this, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.